Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message. I
invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being our creator, our sustainer, the one, Lord, who is always faithful. And just as the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters and created here in the beginning of Genesis 1 and throughout this chapter, Lord, we pray the Spirit would once again move through us, that it would create fresh understandings of what it is that you are calling us to be, to whom you are calling us to be, and that, Lord, our discipleship and our understanding of you would multiply. Oh, God, give me the words that are needed for those who have gathered to hear from you as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old phrase that says, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And I wonder sometimes if that is the case here with this text. Have we grown so accustomed to this text that it's lost its power to change us, to shape us, to leave us in awe and in wonder? Are we missing some things because we have become so used to this text? Well, what could we be missing? Well, I think one of the first things that we could be missing would be vulnerability. We don't like to think of ourselves as vulnerable, do we? We like to think of ourselves as impervious to destruction. We're going to be here. We are good. Nothing's going to happen to us. We're ruling the world. And yet, beloved, the text points to one true fact, that we are just as fragile as all of our fellow sixth-day creatures. We are just as fragile and vulnerable. We are not granted any superpowers in this text which will keep us from destruction and injury and pain. A reminder that we began our Lenten journey with one phrase: remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You remember, you are dust. You are just like the beast of the field, in that they too will go back into the ground one day, and so will you. There is a vulnerability there. And when we miss the vulnerability, when we miss seeing that we don't have these amazing superpowers that we sometimes think we do just because we can drive a car. And sometimes I confess to you, I wish people had the superpower of being able to drive. Not drive, but stay in their lane while they're driving. That in our missing our vulnerability, we forget an invitation to empathy. Empathy, the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. You see, beloved, if you understand your vulnerability, suddenly you can empathize with those who are living in vulnerable places around us and who are vulnerable themselves. You never understand what it's like to be a disabled person, for instance, until you yourself have dealt with a disability. I learned this when I broke my ankle in my second year of divinity school, because suddenly I was on crutches, and I learned that places were not handicap friendly, even though they said they were. I learned how difficult it was to move around with crutches, and people would get in the way and would not consider you. It always amazed me that I was at the divinity school and they'd see me coming down the crutches and nobody would get out of my way. They kept sitting in the halls with their feet spread out. And here I am hobbling along. Beloved, do you feel your vulnerability? And can your vulnerability enable you to feel empathy for somebody else? Vulnerability for someone else who doesn't have the same living conditions that you have, who doesn't have the same opportunities that you've had, who hasn't been granted all the things that you've been granted, who does not live in the privilege that you live in. Can you take a moment and find vulnerability so that you can empathize with the other? Secondly, we lose, through our familiarity with this text, our humility. We are filled with pride. We are a prideful people. And I think part of that pride stems from this scripture, that we are made in the image of God, that we are somehow or another better than all of the other ones who were created on the sixth day. And beloved, I want to ask you for a moment, what makes you different? I'm created in the image of God. Okay, I agree with that. But what makes you different? We would say, well, I don't act like all these other animals. Well, do you really? You see, all these other animals run around and they don't act with anything but their instinct. And sometimes their instinct causes them to lack all sense of control. It's like our cat. if our cat doesn't see us on a regular basis, I mean when we're in the house, he will bang his head against our bedroom door. He lacks all sense of control. Do you lack all sense of control? Of course not, Mark. All right, then. Let's take it for a moment. Let's go to a buffet of all your favorite foods. Do you lack a sense of control? Do you lack a sense of control when your favorite sports team is losing? Do you lack a sense of control when your favorite sports team is winning? Do you lack a sense of control when something goes wrong in your life? We call them things like temper tantrums. We call them things like school spirit. When really it's nothing more than animalistic lack of control. So how often do you give into your animalistic instincts, beloved? You know, very often when an animal is giving into its instincts, it's only can think on one thing. Like George, when we don't come to the door, George will pound and pound and pound and pound until we get up or yell at him, let him know we're still alive. He gets a tunnel vision. And we do the same thing. And one of the places that I think we do get that the most is in how we view Scripture. Because we get it in our minds sometimes that there is one way to look at something. And we never ever ask ourselves, is there a different perspective? Is there a different perspective on how to see the Scriptures? And could I possibly be wrong in how I'm interpreting them? You see, beloved, Lent is a time of reflection. It is a time when we come together and say, am I doing what I need to be doing? Am I always correct? And we ask God to show us where we are incorrect. But I do wonder if we ever do that with the Scriptures. I think one of the ways that we can ask that question is by looking at our text this morning. You know, very often in my lifetime, I have heard phrases like subdue and dominion found here in our text this morning, and seeing that it is used to give license to us to use the earth ever how we want to. That we have dominion over it. And so we think of it in terms of forceful rule. Now, we sometimes will back down and say that we're just given the opportunity to be stewards of God's creation. But even as we say that, we will wink and say, that still means we're in charge of it all. But Mark, that's what the text says. You've already read it to us this morning. The text says quite clearly in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I see that, beloved. But in reading the text, we sometimes need to remember that there's context. And in the context here, it becomes important for us to see that sometimes words can be the same, they can spell the same, they can read the same, but they mean different things according to context. So for instance, if I said to you, I'm going to see a crane, some of you thought, oh, he's going to go see a bird, right? Some of you thought, well, he's going to go see a thing that moves stuff up high in the sky. It's very descriptive, I know. Now, if I said to you, I'm going to the zoo and I'm going to see a crane, you would know which I meant, right? If I said to you, I'm going to a construction site, I'm going to see a crane, you would say, Oh, I understand that. But if I just said I'm going to go see a crane, you really don't know what I mean. The text, beloved, points us to things with subdue and with dominion. And if we just read it surfacely, if we don't barrel down into the depths of it, we miss some things, such as the fact here that when subdue is used here, it's not tied to people, it's tied to land. And elsewhere throughout the scriptures, when the word subdue is used, it means something different when it's tied to land. It means to take possession of. It doesn't mean to forcefully use it. It means just to simply take possession of it. And clearly the text here tells us to take possession of the land through one means. Verse 29, agriculture. To grow things with the land. It doesn't mean that we're to use the land ever how we want to. We'll come back to that thought. It just means to go and take possession of it. So we're to be fruitful and multiply and spread out across the land. And what enables us to spread out, it's not simply procreation that enables us to spread out, is that we have to sustain the people that are born. And so how do we do that? We do that through agriculture. Beloved, can you live a long time without something to eat? No. So that's what it means here when it says to subdue the land. It's not mean to use force. And you say, well, Mark, what about dominion? Well, yes, dominion does mean to rule, but it's interesting that two things emerge here from the text. One is that dominion does not always mean to rule forcefully. In fact, if we were to go over to Ezekiel 34:4, we would see that rulers there are indicted for not ruling as shepherds over a flock. So when we are told to have dominion over all of the animals of the earth, it doesn't mean that we can use them ever how we want to. It doesn't mean that we can just eradicate them. It means that we are to tend to them. Do you know that we lost, at the end of the 19th century, we lost whole species of birds in America because women wanted feathers in their hats? Now, beloved, think about that. We lost whole species of birds. There used to be a bird called a Carolina parakeet. Interestingly enough, it wasn't in Carolina. It was in Florida. But they killed that whole species of birds so that women could have feathers in their hats. Now, I'm looking out today, and so far I only see one of you with a hat on. You see there, beloved? They killed a whole species for a passing fad. A passing fad. Is that right dominion? And how often is it that we do that? We are taken over by our animalistic impulses, and we use things up because of how it will make us feel better right now, instead of looking further down the line. The text also is clear about one other thing. The text is clear that for human dominion, it is only over animate objects. It's not over inanimate objects. Do you read in here anywhere it says that you are to have dominion over waterfalls? No, the text says, you shall have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 29, it does not speak to having dominion over all of the inanimate objects of the earth. Why is that? Because Leviticus 25:23 tells us that that the earth is God's and that we are merely sojourners on it, that He allows us to be sojourners on this earth. So we can't use the earth ever how we want to. We cannot abuse the land and do what with it ever how we wish. And we do that, beloved. We do that through pollution. We do that through the inordinate use of resources of the land. As we seek to extract everything that we can from it and leave everything behind messed up. Beloved, it may interest you this morning to hear that in North Carolina, people along the Cape Fear River in the lower Cape Fear cannot eat fish that they catch out of the river. And do you know why? Because there are forever chemicals in there. We have polluted the river such that there are chemicals that we still haven't figured out how to get rid of in our bodies yet. And these chemicals, by the way, they believe, are causing cancer. Are we properly exercising God's gift when that occurs? Are we properly exercising God's gift when we have dammed up rivers like the Colorado such that it never makes it to its mouth? The Colorado River, beloved, never makes it to its mouth. It dries up before there. And do you know why? So that we can have big fountains in Las Vegas. So that we can have Las Vegas. Las Vegas is there in the middle of a desert, and we have built this mighty city so that people, by the way, can go do whatever they want to, lose all their money in Sin City. And in doing so, we're killing a river. Is that proper exercise of what God has given us? Is that humility? Or is that pride? It seems to me that that is very much in the way of pride. And so it is, beloved, that pride and all these other things point to a final familiarity that it causes us to lose, and that is that we have lost the responsibility that accompanies purpose. You and I are given a purpose, and with that purpose comes a responsibility. Mark, I don't see purpose or anything in here. I see where we're to be fruitful and multiply. I see where we're subdue and have dominion. Is that what you mean is our purpose? That's not our first purpose, beloved. Our first purpose is found in verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Our first purpose, our very first purpose, is to display on this earth the image of God. And by the way, it does not mean that God looks like us. That's what we think because we've lost humility. We somehow or another think that God has to look like us, and we make it all about us. It's called anthropocentrism. Big word. It's not about us. We're to reflect God. God is the center. God is the most important thing. We're supposed to look back to God, not God look at us and say, that's how I'm supposed to look. We're to look to God and say, that's how I'm supposed to look. And if we look to God and see that that's how we're supposed to look, we see that God exists how? Three in one, made of the same substance, the church fathers told us. Homoousia is the word that the Greeks used. And so, beloved, if we're all made from the same substance, that means that you and I are made from the same substance, by the way, remember, as all the other created folks on day six. And so that means that we are to live in balance because the three persons of the Trinity, made of the same substance, live in balance. One is not more powerful than the other. They all live in this place of harmony. Beloved, when we abuse the world, the land, when we abuse God's created order, can we say that we are living in anything similar to balance or harmony? We can't even say that about how we live with our fellow brothers and sisters. So let us not be exalted and say that we live in balance with all of creation. Because the simple fact of the matter is that we don't. Whereas human history has been acknowledged, Earth's history has been acknowledged through things that God created throughout all of time. We now live in the Anthropocene age, started in 1950, scientists have pointed to, in which the Earth is changing because of what humans have done to it. How humans are shaping the earth. Not how God has shaped the earth, how humans have shaped the earth. So can we say that we are living in balance? No. We also can't say that we are living in any sort of life of compassion and care. Because what is that substance that God is made of? Love. 1 John tells us, God is love. And beloved, do you and I act out of a heart of love and compassion? If you act out of a heart of love and compassion, you're not concerned about your way first, right? You're not concerned about yourself. You're concerned about the other. How is it that Jesus showed his love for us? That he gave his life for us. He put us ahead of him. Beloved, are you living a life filled with love and compassion? Well, Mark, it's just hard to love some things. Trust me, I know. But just because it is hard, beloved, doesn't mean that God expects you not to do it. By the way, God empowered you by the Holy Spirit to do what the impossible is, to do what the hard is in life. The question becomes, are we going to do it? Are we going to choose to live and to remember to live as a people in balance, not just amongst ourselves, but all created order, to show love and compassion by all created order? I remind you, beloved, that Jesus himself said that God keeps watch over the sparrow. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? You see, beloved, some of you are sitting there and thinking this morning that environmental justice is a political issue and solely a political issue. I'm not going to dispute the fact that it's a political issue. I am going to say that first and foremost, though, because in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, we are told clearly it is a theological issue. It's a theological issue, and it is an issue of discipleship. Because if we are living our purpose to adequately and display God, the image of God to the world, that means that we are living in balance. That means that we are living with care. We are living with compassion. We are showing that in all ways to all things. And if we aren't doing that, beloved, are we being good disciples? Remember, we are a disciple-making church. Mark, things advance. I know. But beloved, as things advance, we have to think about the future. And if we let the created order advance and don't take care of the future with it, is there going to be a future for the created order? And if there is a future for the created order, do we want our children and our grandchildren and the lives of the unborn yet to live there? We didn't take Scarlett with us this past summer. We didn't take her with us. But do you know what I want to do? I desperately want to take Scarlett to Maine, to Cadillac Mountain. I want her to see the Gulf of Maine unfold above her, out from her, so that she sees all of these magnificent things out there. I want to take her to the tip of Cape Cod so that she looks out and the only thing she could see if she could see that far is Ireland. I want her to see the majestic beauty of it all. I have not yet seen Yosemite or Yellowstone, but I want to. I want to see all of the beauty of it because God created it and God said it was very good, which means that I need to save it if I'm going to be a good disciple. Beloved, are you committed to that today? Are you committed to showing the image of God to a world that needs it? Through not just how you tell them about their sin, but how you live the life in the world that they live into. Let's pray. Lord, we don't think about these things as discipleship issues, but they are. They go to the heart of how we live our life, how we're living out the fruit of the Spirit. If we're living in self-control, if we're living in love and joy and patience and kindness. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to see the beauty of the world which you have created and to live such a way that, Lord, generations to come can give you praise. And they will not look back on this point in the history of your people and say, why didn't you take care of it? Because, Lord, it's your gift to us and we need to take care of it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.